This is another Bible study resource presented as a ministry of Calvary Community Church, Calvary Chapel.
Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, actually, is what we're going to look at. Verses 8 through 12. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Now I'm at verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Wow! First of all, in verse 8, what I see is that Paul does not see himself as being a victim of circumstances. Paul does not see himself as being a victim of circumstances. Think about it. He's in a Roman prison. He's probably chained to a Roman guard. He's waiting for the Roman sentence of death to be passed over him by the Roman Emperor Nero, and yet he does not refer to himself as a prisoner of Rome, does he? In verse 8, he says, I don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, not Rome's prisoner. Paul didn't see himself as a victim of circumstances. He saw himself as in the hand of his precious Savior. And there was nothing that came into his life that God wasn't in absolute control of. Paul had learned this earlier in his ministry. I think of Acts chapter 16. You might want to hold your place here in 2 Timothy and go back to the left to the book of Acts chapter 16. And in verse 22, we see that Paul and Silas, his missionary partner, have been imprisoned for preaching the gospel. But man, they were harshly treated before they were thrown into the prison in Philippi. The crowd, verse 22 says, rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And after having received such a command, he threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. I mean, they were treated horribly, beaten terribly. Then he said, put them in jail. He said, I'm not going to just put you guys in jail. I'm going to throw you to the inner dungeon where it's extra dark and nobody can get you. Maximum security. And he throws them in. He manhandles them all. And he puts the manacles on them. Now, what you have to realize is when you carry around your wallets and all, you have important things in there. You have ID cards, you know, you have these different things. Well, in the first century, there was something that was absolutely very important, and that was citizenship. Now, most people did not have Roman citizenship. 120 million people in the Roman Empire, 60 million of them were slaves. Half of the population had no rights. Of the 60 million that weren't slaves, only a very small percentage were Roman citizens. Now, a Roman citizen had to be born either in a special city or had to be born by the citizenship, okay? So you could be freeborn or you could have bought your citizenship. This citizenship was essential for getting around. I mean, it's so incredible because it meant that you could not be just taken by trumped up charges, beaten. You couldn't flog. You couldn't beat a Roman citizen. You had to have a fair trial. You couldn't just be thrown into jail at the whim of a mob. Guess who was a Roman citizen? Paul. Guess who forgot he was a Roman citizen? Paul. He had some kind of a senior moment happening. Okay. Now, I believe God was in control of that. Because elsewhere in the book of Acts, Paul pulls it out and he says, whoa, I am a Roman citizen. And he pulls it out. And they can't do anything to him. They have to go through the due process of law. But here, I mean, they're yanking his cloak off of him. They're beating him, beating Silas. They throw him into jail. You think sometime along then he would have thought, oh yeah, I'm a Roman citizen. I would have. I would have been kicking myself in the dungeon there, thinking, how could I have forgotten something like that? I can't believe I'm so stupid, you know. But that's not what Paul does either. He really, I think, even if it did dawn on him later, you know what? It must have been the Lord. Must have been the Lord. Look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I guess. You know, that's normally not what you do after you've been beaten, after you've been thrown into prison, falsely accused, and you forget that you're a citizen of Rome. Normally, people would be moaning and lamenting and complaining and maybe accusing, cursing maybe, but not Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas are praying and praising and singing hymns to God. And the scripture goes on to say in verse 26 that everybody was listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. Now, there's a lot we could say there, but we go on to 27. And when the jailer had been roused out of sleep and had seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Let me hold the sword for you, buddy." Is that what he said? That's what I would have been tempted to say. You know, after you beat me up, after you throw me into the prison, after you treat me the way you have so inhumanly, I'll be happy to hold the sword while you fall on it. You see, this guy is going to commit suicide because Roman law said if you lose a prisoner as a jailer, you die. And he figured, well, I don't want to die some cruel, torturous death. I'll just commit suicide, get it over with. Paul looks out, and with the love of Jesus Christ, he can forgive his enemies, just like you can forgive those who have mistreated you because of Jesus' grace and his love and his spirit in your heart. And you can say, cry out like Paul did, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here. We're all here." And the jailer, perceiving, he called for lights. "Hey, lights, lights, turn on the lights." So they all brought some torches in. And they rushed in, and he was trembling with fear. And verse 29 says, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household." What a wonderful, wonderful story. The guy believed, he was saved, and his whole house got saved. All his family got saved. It was a wonderful experience, a wonderful thing. Now, what is this all about? This is my point. Paul was not a Philippian jailer's prisoner. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus saw a jailer that was never going to get out of jail, so to speak. Of course, the jailer, it's like a lot of people who are prisoners of their own hearts, prisoners of their own sins, of the wrong things that they have done. And he's saying, there's only one way that you can be freed, and that is if I send one of my men, one of my people, in to see you. Now, that jailer was never going to go to some synagogue where Paul was preaching. He was never going to go to some crusade where Paul was proclaiming the gospel. The only way he was going to hear the gospel was if the gospel went to him. And I just wonder, dear saints, if there isn't a time when the Lord allows you to be his prisoner in a certain circumstance in order that you might bear testimony where testimony could not otherwise be born. You are there by appointment of Jesus Christ, not by circumstances. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he kept his perspective. He remembered, I am in the hands of Christ, always holy, absolutely. Going back to 2 Timothy, Paul gives several reasons we can face the future with certainty. And Paul passes these on through Timothy to us. And we can understand assurance, facing life assuredly, facing life's difficulties with these assurances. First of all, Paul says, I'm saved. That helps me face life. I'm saved. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. We have the assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. We are saved. The text says, look at verse 9, who has saved us. As a Christian, you don't have to wonder, am I saved? Oh, I hope I'm saved. You know, that is really anemic Christianity. That's very sort of sick, sappy Christianity. This hope-so salvation. 1 John 5:13 says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you might know that you have eternal life. We can know we have eternal life. This should encourage all of us in the suffering, that we might suffer for the Lord or in this world, knowing that we're saved. We're accepted in Jesus Christ right now 100%, 100% of the time. Jesus saved you whenever you were saved, and you know what? He accepted you fully, completely, absolutely, wholly. There is no more saving that could happen to you than what you are right now. You are saved, saved, saved. Amen? Amen? That's what you are in Christ. I read a great thing in this book by A.W. Tozer, The Root of the Righteous. It's really a classic. And I like it because it's very, the chapters are very short, like 2 pages, you know, my kind of thing. And he writes in this chapter entitled, God is Easy to Live With. It's sort of intriguing, the title. I was reading it, and listen, you know, so many times we lose our assurance of salvation because we think, well, you know, I'm pretty bad, God, you know. I'm realizing I'm just pretty bad. It's like, okay, clue in finally. God, like, knew that when he saved you, right? But we sort of finally get a good look in the mirror and we realize, you know, I'm not so great. You know what? God knew it all along. I like the way Tozer says this. It's worth the whole book. Listen, how good it would be if we could learn that God is easy to live with. He remembers our frame and knows that we are but dust. He may sometimes chasten us, it is true, but even this he does with a smile, the proud, tender smile of a father who is bursting with pleasure over an imperfect but promising son who is coming every day to look more and more like the one whose child he is. Some of us are religiously jumpy and self-conscious. I like that, religiously jumpy. Am I lost? Some of us are religiously jumpy and self-conscious because we know that God sees our every thought and is acquainted with all our ways. We need not be. God is the sum of all patience and the essence of kindly goodwill. We please him most, not by frantically trying to make ourselves good, but by throwing ourselves into his arms with all our imperfections and believing that he understands everything and loves us still. Isn't that good? Don't you love it? We please him most by just throwing ourselves into his arms of love. And we believe, you know, Daddy, I'm not perfect, but you love me anyway. That really pleases Father in heaven. Well, don't base your assurance on how you feel. Just one more thing about assurance. You know, assurance, your feelings are not the barometer, the gauge, the indicator, if you will, of how saved you are or aren't. There are lots of Christians who don't necessarily feel saved. That doesn't mean they aren't saved. Just like there are many people who don't necessarily feel lost, but they are lost, right? And so, savedness or lostness is not based on how you feel. It's based on what? Facts. Based on facts. You're either lost and dead in your trespasses and sins because you haven't accepted God's gift of life in Jesus Christ, or the fact is you have accepted God's gift of grace in Jesus Christ, and therefore you're saved by grace through faith. It's not dependent on how you feel. Feelings come and go. They are really crazy. And some Christians live their lives in the spiritual roller coaster of emotion. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. We're saved. Oh, no. Oh, Pastor, pray for me. I think I lost it. Oh, I found it again. You know. Some churches, you know, the whole every time you come to church, it's like the whole purpose of the church is to boom, 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 you know, pump you up so that you can go out into the world and lose it all during the week. Come back to the church, boom, 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 pipe, 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 pipe. You know, and the goal of our instruction is that you might not live on emotion. Emotions are great when they're there. They're like the icing on the cake of life. You know, I love it when they're right on. But when they're not there, be my feelings what they will, Jesus is my Savior still, okay? That's the model by which we live. It's not based on how I feel, okay? There's nothing in you that there is to base assurance upon. I mean, like if you were to go into surgery, they can remove your appendix, they can remove your spleen, they can remove your gallbladder, but can a doctor remove your assurance? No. Is there any organ in your body that excretes assurance? No. So that tells me, obviously, that my assurance is not based on anything in me. It's based on God. Based on his promises. And you know, a promise is only as good as the person who made it. What does that tell you about God's promises? They're pretty good, aren't they? You can count on them. Absolutely. Absolutely. I like what F.B. Meyer says in his book, Elijah and the Secret of His Power. This book is a Christian gem, okay? I don't know if it's in print anymore or not. My copy is about 100 and some years old, okay? It really is. And I've been reading it, and on every single page, I couldn't put it down. It was like gorging myself on some great pastry, okay? But listen to what he says about our assurance. We do not win salvation by our obedience. That is altogether the gift of God to be received by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ our Lord. But being saved, we must obey. Our Savior adjures us by the love we bear to himself to keep his commandments. And he does so because he wants us to taste his rarest gifts. And because he knows that in the keeping of his commandments there is great reward. Page 33. You know, Jesus says, if you love me, if you've been saved by me, keep my commands. His commandments are not burdensome. 1 John says that his commands are these, and they are two. That we believe in him, and that we love one another. That's a summary of all the teaching of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And those are the commandments that we are to keep. His teachings in the New Testament, that we believe in him, and that we love one another. Those are his commands. And of course, they work out very practically in every area of our lives. Now, secondly, we can be assured, no matter what we face in this life, that Jesus has abolished death. Look at verse 10. but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He says, look, he saved us and he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus, and now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Jesus Christ has abolished death. True believers can say with absolute assurance, I shall never die. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, here in the coffee shop, in the fellowship hall, you say with me right now, I shall never die. I shall never die. Okay, that's fact. That is absolutely the fact. Jesus Christ has abolished death. He has broken the power of death. Comedian Woody Allen was once asked by an interviewer, aren't you happy that you've gained immortality through your achievements? And Allen replied rather glumly. He said, who cares about achieving immortality through achievements? I'm interested in achieving immortality through not dying. You know, that's the only way to really, really live forever is to not die, right? Sometimes, I've gone to a lot of funeral services in my life, more than you, okay? And I've gone to these funeral services, and sometimes you hear these lame testimonies, and pardon me if you've said it, but people will say, well, he or she will live forever in my memory. And this is sort of their way. Usually they're not believers in Jesus. And usually this is their way of sort of, again, pumping themselves up. Well, you know, they will live forever. They don't really believe in an afterlife, but they believe that they will live forever in my memory. Well, wait a minute. I've been thinking about that. Just how good is your memory? You know, I'm getting older and I'm thinking about, well, who's going to remember me anyway? And I'm thinking, how good is your memory? I mean, not everybody's memory is really good. I could be forgotten in 15 years, maybe less. And what happens when you die? My memory dies with you. That is no good. So what's important is that we achieve immortality through not dying, okay? And that's what's happened through Jesus Christ. Jesus has broken the power of death. That word abolished in verse 10. That word abolished actually means this: to render idle, unemployed, inactive, inoperative, to bring to naught, to make of none effect. Death has been rendered idle. Death has been unemployed by Jesus as far as believers are concerned. Death is inactive for believers. Death is inoperative. It is of no effect on believers. You say, well, wait a minute, Mark, wait a minute. That's great, but maybe you said you went to a lot of funerals. Aren't the people dead? You know what? Their bodies quit, but they have gone on to go with the Lord, to go on living. Our bodies as believers will quit. These bodies are not made for eternity. These bodies have to be redesigned, remodeled, not redesigned in like we won't recognize each other, but they have to be eternalized, okay? They have to be immortalized. This perishable must put on the imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality. And that's talking about my body life, not my soul or my spirit. In my soul, spirit, I go on to be with the Lord. I never die. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. This is astounding what Jesus said. People thought he was crazy for saying this. John chapter 8. I think it's verse 51. That's it. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, that means believes in him. If anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now let me tell you what it says in the Greek, because our English translation does not do justice to the Greek. I don't know why translators don't translate this, but look, it says actually, amen, amen. Truly, truly is amen, amen. I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never, no, never see death forever. Wow. They thought he was nuts. The Jews said, verse 52, the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. You are crazy. You're crazy. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. Jesus says, he shall not, they twisted his words, he shall not see death, didn't he? The word see is thereo, theoreo, theoreo. What does that sound like if theoretical, okay? Theorize. It's a direct word from the Greek. To theorize means to think about, to put your attention and focus on. And he's saying, those who believe in me, they don't sit around and theorize about death anymore. Death is not the prime focus for them anymore at all. I am the prime focus. When death comes, they're not all worrying about death. They're seeing me. They're not seeing death. Amen? That's what he's saying here. Now look at John, and you know, he's saying that they shall not see death. And then he goes on to John 11, and in John 11 he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Like, let me explain this to you. You don't get it, but I'll prove it to you here. Now, just a little aside, okay? Jesus is coming. His best friend had died. He wasn't there on time. He had purposefully delayed arriving in time to heal Lazarus. Lazarus had died. Martha is sort of confronting him in her Martha kind of way, you know. So he's saying, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. A little finger pointing in the Lord's face. The Lord delayed on purpose. Now let me tell you just a minute about love's delays. I mean, we could do a whole message on this sometime. Maybe we will. But sometimes the Lord's delays, and he delays in order to deliver. All right? You want to write that down? Somebody write it down, because I didn't write it in my notes, and I don't want to forget it, okay? But sometimes the Lord delays in order to deliver us, to something or from something. Timing is everything to the Lord. God has no trouble being late or early. He's always right on time. And maybe you're in a delay with the Lord right now. Don't panic. Hold the pattern. And when he says land, you land. You are probably missing a disaster. You're probably, or blessing is right around the corner. Just hang in there, okay? Yeah? Okay, you little quiet ones, you. Now look at John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, you see that? John 11, 25 and 26. I want you to read this out loud with me. Okay, about all there? Okay, here we go. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That was very good, but some of you mumbled it, okay? So now what I want us to do is read it this time with some real feeling, like we really believe what Jesus said, okay? Okay, here we go. You mumbled it once, you went through it, you've had your exercise, practice. Now let's go for it. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Yes, I do. How about you? Yeah. Amen. It's the truth. The truth in Jesus Christ. Now, again, the Greek is so big, English doesn't do it justice. So, if you will, let me give you a literal word for word from the Greek. Okay, here we go. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall continue to go on living even if he dies. That's interesting, isn't it? Okay, reading on. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never, no, never die or perish forever. Toneon, okay? Forever. This is, he says in the strongest way that you can say it in Greek, ukme, no, never. He shall never, no, never die. Toneon, unto the ages, forever. I mean, this is very strong. Coming from Jesus' lips, he's saying, look, if you believe in me, if you have life in me, you'll never die. Jesus abolished death for the believer. He has abolished death, absolutely. I read the moving story of D.L. Moody's last days and of his confidence in Christ as he faced death. On a hot Sunday in August in 1899, D.L. Moody was preaching in New York City. And he said these words, I quote, someday you will read in the papers that Moody is dead. Don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1855. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the spirit can never die. Isn't that great? Well, he didn't realize that by December 22nd that year, he would be dead. He didn't realize that. He went on to Kansas City in November to hold some big meetings there in Kansas City, but fell ill. He had to call R.A. Torrey to come and finish the meetings for him from Chicago. And he went back to Northfield, Illinois, to his home there. And there he was very ill. And one day he came out and he was speaking to his family and he said to them these words. On Thursday, December 21st, the day before he died, he said, I am not discouraged. I want to live as long as I'm useful. But when my work is done, I love it. I want to be up and off. Isn't that good? When it's done, I want to be out of here, okay? I don't want to waste time. I want to be out of here. The next day, Moody awakened from a restless night, and in careful, measured words, he said, earth recedes. Heaven opens before me. His son, Will, thought he was having a dream, and he started to try to comfort his dad, like, Dad, you know, you're just dreaming. And he said, no, Will, this is not a dream. It's beautiful. It is like a trance, he said. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go. Just a little while later, he said, this is my triumph. This is my coronation day. And with those words, he closed his eyes, and he just slipped into the presence of Jesus Christ. What a way to go, huh? Praise God. Death for us has lost its sting, saints. It has lost its fear. The power of death was fear. And we don't have to fear death anymore because Jesus Christ has conquered death. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says that he rendered powerless him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Death was held us captive in its sway because of its fear and all. And Jesus broke the power of death. Jesus took death and he pulled death down into hell itself by dying and rising from the dead. Jesus, it says in verse 10, has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Photizo means to bring to light in Greek. Jesus has brought to light what was shadowy in the Old Testament. You cannot teach what happens when a believer dies based on what the Old Testament says. Don't get me wrong. The Old Testament is wonderful, but the Old Testament must be interpreted in light of the New Testament. Amen? We have the light, the photizo of Christ. And Jesus has brought to light immortality through the gospel. You see, in the Old Testament, there's this shadowy wondering what happens when you die. It's like having at night all the lights off in this room. It's a big room. It's a scary room. There are things you can run into. But you do have the hope that there's a way out. There's some exit signs. But I'm not sure I can get there safely and comfortably. That's sort of the way the Old Testament was.
There was hope. But when Jesus came, it's like he walked in and he hit the master power button in death and he turned the lights on. He says, all right, no more fear, nothing more to worry about. This is life. This is life brought into death. Don't worry about it anymore, kids. I got it all under control. I've risen from the dead and there's nothing for you to worry about anymore. What a glorious truth. What great hope that for us as believers to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To depart is to be with Christ, and that's much better, is what the New Testament teaches very clearly about death and the believer. I read about a woman who had been diagnosed with a terminal illness and had been given 3 months to live. So as she was getting her things in order, she contacted her pastor and she had him come over to her house and she sat down with him and she said, you know, pastor, she says, I just want to talk to you about my service and I want to get my affairs in order. She says, I know I'm going to die and I'm just trusting the Lord these last few weeks. But she says, these are the verses that I want you to read and these are the hymns that I want to sing. And pastor, I've even picked out this dress. I want to be clothed in this dress when I die. And she says, oh, I don't want to forget this. My Bible. I want to be holding my Bible under my arm. It just has meant so much to me, and I know the promises of God are ever true. And so the pastor was just marveling, thinking, oh, this lady. Oh, I wish everybody was like this, facing death like this. She's just trusting God. She's just walking so together. This is wonderful. And so he had prayer with her, and he got up to leave, and he was just at the door. She was just pushing open the screen door when she says, oh, I forgot something, she said. She said, this fork. I want to be buried with this fork in my right hand. Pastor looked at her. And of course, he's thinking, so much for handling it all well, okay? This lady's got something, you know, she's not tracking just right. And so, okay, and she says, just come in and listen, just for a minute. She says, I know this seems like a strange request, she said, but she said, all the time from being just a little tiny girl, she says, growing up, she said, my family at family gatherings, at big meals, or even many times at dinner time and at church socials and church potlucks, we would eat the main course and we would just, that'd be delicious, it'd be so good. And when the main course was done, they'd get ready to collect it and they'd take it away from the table and they'd take our dirty plates away. But usually some nice lady would then say to me, honey, keep your fork, because the best is yet to come. She says, pastor, I want to be buried with this fork in my right hand, and I want you to tell everybody that, because I want you to tell them that I believe that the best is yet to come. You see, death is not the end for us believers at all. It's an open door for us. Our bodies might quit. They quit when we die. But the best is yet to come. You know, that's the third great assurance, though, is that death may come and we go right to be with the Lord. But you know what? Death might not come for you because Jesus Christ is returning. Jesus Christ may come before you die. And that is another great assurance that the Apostle Paul had that I want to share with you out of 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul in verse 12 says, 2 Timothy 1:12, he says very clearly that that is his hope that keeps him going. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. You see, the focus of the Apostle Paul was on the day of Jesus Christ. You see that in chapter 4 as well, verse 7 and 8. He says, I know that in the day he's going to give me a crown of righteousness. I fought this good fight. I know that in that day the Lord is going to reward me. His whole focus now is no longer on heaven. You see, he shall not see death. Death is not his focus anymore. He is not focusing on death. He's focusing on Jesus Christ. Whether he sees Jesus in death or in life in the Lord's second coming. Glorious thing is, the Bible predicts over and over, hundreds of times, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Old Testament has 1,800 references to Jesus Christ's return. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, one in every 30 of them refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. That where I am, you shall be also. John chapter 14. Jesus said, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And you remember what the angel said to those apostles that were looking up in the sky as Jesus ascended into heaven after his resurrection. They said, hey, men of Galilee, what are you doing staring up into heaven? This same Jesus that you've seen go into heaven is going to return in like manner. He's going to return. That's the blessed hope of the church. And the Apostle Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I know all about him. It's not the word gnosko, which means I know a lot of facts about God. Or I've known him through relationship. But it is, I know who God is. And based on his attributes, he can't let me down. I know whom I have believed. The word believed, have believed, means I've got such a permanent belief in him that nothing could ever move me. It's the idea, guys, you take a hammer and you take a 2x4 and a nail and you drive that nail through the 2x4 and it pops out the other side an inch or so and you cinch it down on the other side and there's no way you're going to pull that nail out. That's what it's saying. I have believed. No one's going to pull me out of Christ. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able, the word able means mighty, powerful, to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. To keep means to guard. To stand watch is a military term. God Almighty is guarding over you to keep you until Jesus Christ returns. Wow. I mean, is that assurance? If that doesn't give you assurance, there ain't nothing that will, okay? So, looking at life, looking at all that can come our way, God's in control. Secondly, we need to understand that we absolutely, absolutely have been saved. If we're trusting in Jesus, we have that assurance of salvation. We have the assurance that even if we were to die, we go immediately into the presence of Jesus Christ. Death's been abolished. It's inoperative for us. And thirdly, we have the great assurance that Jesus Christ is returning. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Thank you that you give to us these encouragements. And thank you that we can say with the Apostle Paul, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, convinced, that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him unto that day. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
This digital audio compact disc is presented as an outreach of Calvary Community Church, a Calvary Chapel. We are located at 12612 North Black Canyon Highway. That's a half mile south of Thunderbird on the southbound access road of the I-17 freeway. You're invited to join us for worship Saturday evenings at 6 or Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15 a.m. Our Sunday evening service is at 6, and our midweek Bible study is Wednesday nights at 7. You can contact us for more information about our ministries. Our phone number is 602-973-4768 or toll-free 888-970-3030. On the internet, we're at graceupongrace.org. Our email address is calvary@graceupongrace.org. And now it is our prayer that you continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.